All right, let's open up to Romans 14. We're entering in to the last major section of the book of Romans. Chapters 14 and 15 primarily deal with the concept of interpersonal Christian relationships regarding in the context of liberty and conscience. And so I thought what I would do is take, and this is going to take a little while. So yeah, you know, Romans 1, 4 years ago. This one's going to take a little bit. And the reason it is because I think this is where in my, this is anecdotal. This is in my 33 years in the ministry, this is where I find quite a bit of the interpersonal problems coming up in the church. And it's a controversial thing, because what happens a lot of times is people have a tendency to think areas of liberty are not areas of liberty, and areas of thus saith the Lord are areas of freedom. So sometimes we get the content backwards. And then sometimes we get the approach backwards. And then sometimes we look at this, I think, through an American lens that can be very damaging. And we have to make sure that we have that wall up. Forgive me for this term. Have this wall up between church and state. In the sense of, we have rights as Americans that we need to insist stay there, right? They're guaranteed by the Constitution. And in a political system, those rights should not be given up. That is not the same way as areas of liberty in the scripture. But sometimes we approach the areas of liberty in the scripture with that same type of tenacity, the guarding of the individual liberty and right of the person, and that needs to go forward in most cases. Now, liberty and conscience are wrapped up together. And the reason that is because the areas that we have freedom in typically fall under the realm of conscience and not under the thus saith the Lord's. In other words, I don't have freedom to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. If I want to be a Christian, Jesus Christ has to be Lord. I don't have freedom to say I'm going to substitute a prayer for baptism in regards to salvation. I don't have that freedom. Okay, but I have freedom in lots of other areas that God doesn't give a clear-cut command on. And there is a, and we're going to talk about this. I'm not sure if we'll get to it today. We probably get to it today in an introductory fashion. But there's a very important reason why God set this system up the way that he did. It's extremely important. Because again, as we were talking about first hour, we have an end goal that we're getting to. And God sets up the systems in order to get us to that end goal. And liberty is one of the most, and how we interact with that, it's one of the most important pieces of us actually reaching the growth stages that we're supposed to reach in Christ. It's absolutely essential. But there are principles that God has placed that underpin our usage of liberty and how we're supposed to use it. So I'd like to think of it in this capacity. When I was in sales, we used to call our sales approach the funnel. If you think of a funnel, it's wide at the top and narrow at the bottom, right? So all your contacts get thrown into the funnel. And by the time you get done, down at the bottom, only a very few are left. But you got to throw in a bunch of prospects up at the top in order to find, you know, a steady stream of people who actually sign up and do business down at the bottom. And that's true in evangelism too, right? I mean, I can't tell you, I've never done the numbers. I don't know how many people I've actually had the initial conversations with. It's got to be thousands. but in how many I've actually, you know, brought through to immersion, and then how many of those have actually stayed faithful to this day, the number's really small, comparatively speaking. You have to go through a ton of people and throw a bunch of people into that funnel. Not that people are commodities, but I mean, I'm just saying, just on a sheer numbers basis, you have to do that. So you talk to one part, bottom line encouragement on that. If you talk to one person and they say no, that's okay. I mean, that's gotta be the way it is. You talk to one person and they say yes, man, that's awesome. You know, that's not typically how that works. You typically have to go through quite a few folks to get to that point. But when you think about the funnel of beliefs, a lot of our belief systems from the scripture get put in there. And then all along the way, people have the ability to jump off, right? You know, we start off with the Bible's the word of God, which necessitates that there is a God. So that's like the broad scope of the biggest part of the belief, that there is such a God. You got a lot of people that jump off before they even get to that point, right? Atheist, agnostic. And then you get to the point where, okay, God's word is the word of God. And he created the, you know, one of the first places we go to is intelligent design. Oh, no, we evolved. So people jump off right there. So by the time you get down to the core set of beliefs, a lot of people have abandoned ship already, haven't they? Just the way it is. So Satan is looking for ways to divide all along that process. When we get down to the point where people, the same people who have those same beliefs come out the other end, you think Satan's like, well, you know, they're all believing the same Bible. So I think I'm going to try to stop dividing them because I'm just not going to be able to do it. No, of course not. He's got a great arsenal at his disposal when it comes to division, doesn't he? And so what he tries to do is he tries to get us on this liberty side to go against each other. And you can tell by how much time the New Testament, specifically Paul, spends on these things, that he was doing a pretty good job. Because God realizes this is a potential divisive set, and it can be one of the most personally divisive that exists. Now, sometimes people blow right past the principles that God sets to govern how we use liberty, and assert their own freedom to do the things that they want to do, even if it might offend somebody. That's a very dangerous position, right? And that's more of an American mindset. I've got a right to do this. I'm free to do this. I'm going to do it. And if you get offended, that's your problem. That means you're weak in faith. So I'm going to do it without stopping to consider, is me doing this, especially in front of this person, something that could damage their faith? And sometimes people even know it can damage their faith and they still do it anyway and say, well, you know, that person's got to grow up sometime. I'm going to help them. That's not the right mindset whatsoever. Also, there are things that God places in the realm of liberty that some people think are in the realm of thus saith the Lord, whether for or against, right? Some people have a tendency to think that there are these things are opinion, but they will then take that opinion and they will put it upon somebody else as a direct command of God. And that's a huge issue. Unfortunately, that happens quite a bit, and we'll get into some specifics as we go through this process, but definitely not today. There are some areas of liberty that some people think are more important than others, and thus should have more or less freedom associated with them. So, you know, use some of the examples from the scripture. Maybe some people think that, you know, for them, celebrating the Jewish feast days was just super important. And for other people, like the Gentiles, not really that big of a deal. Right? So some people have them ranked up pretty high, and they're going to go ahead and because that's what Paul uses here as far as like verses 5-9 about celebrating the day. I think he's specifically talking about Jewish feast days there. Now, if you're a Jew celebrating that day, it might be really important to you. But for your Gentile neighbor who's sitting next to you in the house church, it might not be a very big deal. And if you look with contempt upon that individual for not celebrating, you're elevating an area of liberty way above where it should be, especially for that other individual. See, so we have to make sure that we have the right mindset on these things. And this is where, a lot of nuances come in. So we're going to get into a lot of these over the next several weeks. And all that I ask is that we keep an open mind on what the scripture says, the areas that scripture talks about that are liberty, and the areas that it talks about are thus saith the Lord's. Because again, some of these things can be deeply personal because they might affect us or our kids or whatever the case is. We just have to make sure that we approach these things with grace. The biggest thing for us to do is to approach these topics with grace in regard to others' views and whether our conscience approves them or not. And that's really what Paul gets to in Romans chapter 14. The exact same thing for one person can be a good thing, and the exact same thing for somebody else can be sin. And it all boils down to what their conscience tells them is going on. Now that just seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, something's either right or wrong, isn't it? It's either good or bad, good or evil. I mean, what's all this, gray area stuff? I thought Christianity was about black and white. Well, it is. But there's also other areas where God has given us that ability to go by conscience. And we need to figure these things out. So let's start off in verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 9. We're not going to go into a lot of detail on this today. I just want to read the beginning concepts here. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that they may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. For who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now, when you look at this, he's talking to two people, especially in the beginning part. One individual believes that they can eat all things, specifically meat sacrificed to idols. That's the context we're going to get into later on in the chapter and also over in 1 Corinthians. Specifically meat sacrificed to idols. Another person says, nope, can't do that. I can only eat vegetables. What does Paul say? Accept each other, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. And we'll dive more into this next week, maybe, or the week after. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. Look what he says. And he's addressing, now think about this. He's addressing the person weak in faith and the person strong in faith. There is a burden that each of them bear, and it's the same burden. What's that burden? Look at verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. So there's a person that believes that they cannot eat meat sacrificed to idols. Another person says, yeah, no problem. There's no such thing as idols. I'm going to go ahead and do it. If that's the case, if that's all we know, and the other person doesn't know where the other person stands, because again, we'll get to that part later too. If we know that a brother has a problem with that, we're not going to do it in front of him. Okay. And again, we'll lay all that stuff out. But let's say they don't know. The person is not on the side supposed to be looking at the person who's participating and judging them for it. And the person who is seeing that other person abstain is not to judge from that and not to judge or look at with contempt on that person either. In other words, they both have the same burden. Accept each other in love and not pass judgment. Work together. Why? Because God's accepted them. This is why it's important to identify what's an area of liberty. Because God has accepted them. And then he brings up, I think, this verse should cover everything. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. When it comes to areas of conscience and liberty, who in the world do we think we are if we're judging someone who has a different area of conscience than us? But how many times does it happen? It happens so often. Look, I personally don't celebrate Halloween. This is a good time to bring that up. I personally don't celebrate Halloween. I have bad experiences with Halloween. I used to be involved in some occultish things in my younger days. And it's just not something that I've ever wanted to participate in since I became a Christian. And I know that there's a lot of people who are like that, especially those folks that come out of the occult. It is an occultish holiday. But I know Christians, even some in our assembly, don't have a problem with it, and they do it in a good way. They erase all of that stuff out of there, and they do it in a different way. I have no problem with that at all. This is an area of conscience for me. And I'll tell you where it really came to a head for me. We were down in Florida, and I thought, you know what? We got a lot of, we're trying to get the church started. We got a lot of families around here. It's a big subdivision, and man, kids come flying through the door on Halloween. So I said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Let's go ahead and get a pumpkin. We're going to carve a cross on it, and we'll go ahead and give candy out to the kids, and maybe we can make some relationships. And at first, the kids were like, yeah, okay, let's do that. So we do it, and I think everything's going good. And then Halloween comes, and we're doing it. And my kids' consciences were hurt and bruised. And I felt horrible that I wounded my kids' conscience. To be fair, I don't think that they thought that was going to happen. It was in the middle of it that they were like, yeah, or maybe it did. And maybe I wasn't paying attention. I don't know. That could have been. But I apologized to them. And I said, we're not doing that ever again. Because it's a matter of conscience. I was not going to force that upon them in any way, shape, or form. Because my job is to help them build the power of their conscience in these areas so that everybody can have a conviction of their own. And if they think they're doing something wrong, then I'm not going to have anything to do with that, even if it's for a good reason. Right? So there are people that might look at what I do with my family or have done with my family and say, I don't agree with that. We do something different. You know what? That doesn't bother me. That doesn't hurt my feelings at all. And hopefully, if we're looking at this thing right, just because I don't do this and think it would be wrong for me to do it, hopefully other people don't get upset about that, because I'm not judging anybody for it. You can do exactly what you want in areas of conscience. I'm not going to judge you or look at you with contempt at all. So how does the scripture lay this out? Let's see. Let's look at verse 22 of Romans 14. He says, the faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In another place, he says, everyone is to be thoroughly convinced in their own mind. The problem comes is when in our areas of liberty, and this is where we need to get to, honestly, we need to get to the point in areas of conscience where we can all have different views and no one feels upset about that. And I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. Not today, because I'm already running out of time. I'm not even through my introduction. I told you it's going to take a while. If you're thoroughly convinced in your own mind, in an area of conscience, people can disagree with you all day long, and you're going to be just fine. In fact, they might even bring up arguments where you go back and re-examine, and you re-examine, and you come back to the same conclusion that you already had. It's going to help your conviction even more. I can honestly say I can't think of an area of conscience that somebody disagrees with me on that bothers me, because I'm thoroughly convinced. Thoroughly convinced. If I, by faith, approve something that's not of thus saith the Lord, because I have spent, and the reason why, I have spent a lot of time going through the scriptures, finding out what's areas of conscience and what are not. And if they're not areas of conscience, if they're thus saith the Lord's, I'm going to preach those things. I'm going to stick to those things. But if they're areas of conscience, I'm going to stick to that too. And I am going to defend somebody's right to do it differently, depending upon what they want to do. But that freedom, where we'll find out next week, there is a limit on that freedom. And God has designed it for that limit to be self-imposed. Self-imposed. And we're going to talk about why a little bit later. We have to learn to accept one another who differ from us in these areas because God has accepted them. Then we have to go to the next level and learn how to wield our freedom in a responsible and edifying manner, because then we can truly learn to let love for others guide us. And so I'll give you a little bit of a head start on this. Why did God set up liberty? Now there's two words for liberty in the scriptures. One is freedom and the other one is authority. And we're going to go through verses next week that describe the freedom and describe the authority and how those words are used. And then the last point that we're going to bringing up in this introduction is responsibility. And that's where the American mindset, especially the modern American mindset, needs to get flushed. People have a tendency to think in our society today that my freedom means I get to do anything I want when I want, and that there's no responsibility. This election that's taking place in a couple weeks really boils down to that. If you look at a lot of the people that are voting for Harris and you see the interviews with these people, these clueless people, and they get asked, why are you voting? What policy do you like? You want to know the one that I see the most of? Reproductive freedom. They are voting to kill their babies. That's what they're voting for. And they're voting so that they have no responsibility for their actions, because that's what freedom is. And if you'll pay attention, there's a lot of interviews, and they're becoming more and more common, of people stating that a woman should have a right to choose even after birth, up to a certain point. Matter of fact, this one guy, because again, it's logical. And if you're going to logic from a faulty premise, you're going to be guaranteed to come to these conclusions. This one I saw, these women were talking about, yeah, my body, my choice. Well, what about after? Can, you know, they're still dependent upon you. Can you choose to terminate the pregnancy after they're born? Yeah, I think whatever, and the lady's response was, whatever makes the woman happy and fulfilled. So what if the child's 3 months old? Yeah, absolutely. Whatever makes her happy. Well, what if she's a year? What if the baby's a year old? Yep. But whatever makes them happy. You watch. When the sanctity of human life in the womb is destroyed, the sanctity of human life outside the womb will be destroyed as well, very quickly. Anyway, back to my main point. We'll wrap it up here. Why did God set up liberty? There's not too many more things that are Christ-like than having the freedom and right to do something and sacrificing it for the benefit of the other individual because you love them. And that's why God decided to create a lot of things in areas of conscience and liberty, so that we could learn the character trait of how to deny something that we rightly have as our authority and right, and sacrifice it and not use it for the benefit of the other person because we love them. This is part of our training program so that we can become the bride that we need to be. God wants his bride to have that character trait, because isn't that the number one character trait that Jesus displayed? Did he have a right not to get crucified? Did he have a right not to come down to this earth and suffer like us? That we made the mess. He didn't make it. Did he have a right not to have his back laid open and to hang on a cross for 6 hours and be surrounded by us all the time? Yeah. Didn't Paul, and we'll get to this next week, didn't Paul have a right to do a lot of things that he didn't do? Yep. Just because we have the authority and the right and the freedom to engage in a specific behavior, God is trying to get us to understand that maybe we shouldn't. For the love of somebody else. And that we get to the point where it's not like, well, can't do that because so-and-so doesn't agree with it. Instead, the attitude is, I'm glad to give this up for the sake of my brother or sister, because that's what they need from me. That is the Christ-like character trait that God's trying to build through this. And that's why there's so many areas of conscience and liberty in the scriptures. So I'll leave you with that. And next week we'll dive into some specifics on the terms and the usages of those terms. All right, let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have, Father, to exemplify your character. Thank you for setting it up this way. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the opportunity to sacrifice what we have a right to do for the sake of others, so that we can exemplify your character. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.